Hi, and welcome to another one of our little broadcasts. Today we are going to be looking at faith in God's message in a way that you really believe it with the heart. And a lot of people get confused about what this topic means because they come up with a couple different false ideas as to exactly what faith in the heart is. But we're going to take today to really try to break through all of the nonsense and really give you a very practical application of this particular meeting, and something that should be a little bit more understanding to you when you get done. So we're going to look at two different verses as our key verses to begin with. The first is found in Mark 11:23, which reads as follows: "For verily I say unto you, that whoever shall speak unto a mountain, be removed, and be cast into the sea, who shall not doubt in their heart, but believe that those things which they say will come to pass, that person will have what they declare." And Romans 10:10 speaks this way: "For with the heart an individual believes unto righteousness." Now, in both of these particular passages, we're told that there is a faith that we can have with our heart. It's basically a faith that believes that all things that are being spoken, prayed for, or testified to are things that are truly going to happen. And as a result, they do happen or have happened. It's having that evidence of things not seen, the knowing that what's being declared is true. That's what believing in the heart is. But what is the heart? Why does the scripture not refer to any other part of a person as being essential to understanding how to believe with the heart? And there are many different theologies that come out of what believing with the heart is. But the simple answer is that it's a belief with character. It's the character of who you are. It's the most innermost part of who you are. It's not this physical organ that pumps blood through your body that keeps us alive, because that's more of believing with our physical nature or with something that we could never do any more than we could do with our hand or our finger or any other body part. But the word heart here is being used to convey a particular thought, a particular message. And in fact, if we look through scripture, there's a couple different explanations for different things that are brought out, because different things mean different words mean different things in different contexts. It's kind of like that whole, how do you feel? Well, okay, you feel well. Does that mean you feel like a well of water, or does that mean you feel good? The context defines what we're trying to look for here. And when we're talking about heart, especially in everyday conversation, we're talking about something that means the very center or core of something. Like when we're talking about the heart of the tree, we're talking about the very center, the core of the tree. And it really allows us to understand that there's another meaning that can be brought out about this. Because when we talk about the heart of a subject, we're talking about the most important part of that subject, the thing that that is the main part around the rest of which the topic that you're talking about revolves around. And in the sense, when God's speaking of man's heart, he's speaking about the main way he views us as individuals, the thing that really gives us an idea, the center of our ability, and is something that expresses who we are from a spiritual point of view. And a lot of people misunderstand this because they really don't get exactly what faith in the heart is. But in a very simple way, here's the definition that we can use from the Catechism, section 143, where it reads, "By faith, man completely submits his intellect and his will to God. With his whole being, man gives assent to God as a revelator. Scripture calls this human response to God, the author of revelation, the obedience of faith. To obey, in the Latin, comes from the word to hear or listen to. In faith, it is simply to submit freely to the word being heard, because it is truth guaranteed by God, who is truth itself. Abraham is the model of such obedience offered to us by sacred scripture, and the Virgin Mary also is a very perfect embodiment. When we look to Abraham, we see Abraham is called the father of all who believes. Abraham fulfills the definition of faith, in which faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, because Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Because of this, he was strong in faith, and Abraham became the father of all who believe. And his belief was simply recorded in Romans 4 as him believing that God was able to do what he had promised. He didn't consider himself or anything else. It was just believing with his whole nature. He basically gave everything he was to him, and therefore heart in this sense kind of takes on the connotation of the very character. Now, there's a lot of people that'll say something totally different. They'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that talks about how God should sanctify us entirely, every part of us. And then it mentions God purifying us entirely, spirit, soul, and body, to be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. As a result of that, they see that the idea of believing spiritually is to believe with the Spirit, and the Spirit becomes the center point of man. In fact, they break up man into a three-part being of spirit, soul, and body, kind of making humanity a Trinitarian form all on its own, because they misunderstand what it is to truly believe with the heart. And in the sense that the scriptures are talking about. In fact, if we really kind of look at what the scriptures are talking about, we need to look no further than Romans 2:28 and 29, because it talks about it this way. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is one outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So it basically points out that the heart of a man is the spirit. And because of this bad theology that came out from men like Watchman Nee, and you kind of hear it repeated by a lot of Word of Faith men like Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, even Creflo Dollar, and a few others, just to throw, like Joel Osteen, just to throw a few other out there. There's this misunderstanding that man is this three-part being, a spirit, a soul, and a body. Basically, they say it kind of this way, that man is a spirit, he has a soul, and he lives in a body, which is completely wrong. Because if we look at the definition of what a man is from any Catholic standpoint, we need to look only at the section of the Catechism that begins at 362, which basically declares that the human person, created in the image of God, being at once corporal and spiritual. The biblical account expresses this reality in symbolic language when it affirms that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. At that point, man became a living being. So a human person, and whole and entire, is therefore constituted of a material substance, which is called the body, and a spiritual breathing soul that is the non-physical substance. In fact, we know this by our own experience. We know we have a body because we can look at our hands and we can see with our eyes and we can touch, taste, and experience things. So we know we have a body. But we also know that we have thoughts and things that are of a non-physical part of us. And together, both parts make up the entirety of us. In fact, I can't talk about my hand without referencing me, because my hand is part of me. I can also talk about my will or my ability to choose, because those are things that are also a part of me. So knowing this difference here, and knowing that there is a body and soul, but that both are entirely one in me, that my makeup is not just one or the other, it's both. And this is why when we get into like a study of Romans 8, and we see how Paul writes that there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus, and he goes into a discussion about how those who walk according to the flesh, meaning the physical body, the natural means, are limited, but those who walk spiritually, who walk according to the principles of faith, have a spiritual character, that they're the ones that experience the realities of God. In fact, as we pointed out before, that when speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus declared, "You must be born again." This is found in John chapter 3, verse 7. Nicodemus, being a human person like you and I, he thought of this meaning as only a natural thing. So he kind of asked the question, how can an individual be born when he's old? Can they enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born? But Jesus kind of answers it this way. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Because the new birth is a rebirth of the human person on an internal manner. The believing with the spirit, believing with the heart that's being discussed here, is something of a spiritual matter. It's something relating to us as an individual. But it takes all that we are to truly believe in this way. In fact, if we kind of continue looking, as we are called to understand the scriptures a little bit more, in sacred scripture, the term soul often refers to human life or the entire human person. But soul also refers to the innermost aspect of man, which is of the greatest value to them, that by which he is most especially in God's image. Soul therefore signifies the spiritual principle in man. The human body shares the dignity of the image of God. It is a human body precisely because it is animated by the spiritual soul. And it is the whole human person that is intended to become, in the body of Christ, a temple of the Holy Spirit. Man, though made of physical matter and non-physical matter, is a unity. Although the very bodily condition sums up the elements that an individual has to the material world, it is through the spiritual elements, or the elements of the soul, that makes him able to perceive and be part of supernatural or spiritual reality. In fact, the unity of the body and soul is so profound that one has to consider the soul to be the form of the body, because the soul and the body make up the entire living human body, and spirit and matter and man are not two separate natures united, but rather their union forms the one single nature that is human nature. In fact, sometimes the soul is distinguished from the spirit in the sense that Paul prays in this 1 Thessalonians passage that God sanctifies the person entirely, with spirit, soul, and body being kept sound and blameless for the Lord's coming. The church understands that this distinction does not introduce a duality in the soul, because the spirit signifies that form of the created man that is ordered to a supernatural end, and the soul can graciously be raised beyond what it deserves into a full communion with God. So in the spiritual tradition of the church, it also emphasizes that the heart, in the biblical sense of the depths of one's being, is where a person decides for and against God. This last part in section 368 about the tradition of the church emphasizing the heart in the biblical sense, meaning the depths of one's being, is where a person decides for or against God. This is the will. This is where a choice is made. So if you're believing with the heart, you're making this belief with your entire being. You're making with the most innermost part of your being, because that is where you contact God, who is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you look at the second lesson in the prayer series that I gave a while back, you'll note that spirit means more the character of the individual than it means any particular mode of being. God is a spirit. He is a being of entirely holy and pure character, and therefore it's that particular part of him to praise. And really experiences the worship of God that is only in spirit and in truth. Taking it another step further, looking at 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. The spirit is not the natural way we think or perceive things. Although a lot of people misunderstand this, the reality is that when somebody, as Paul describes, prays in an unknown tongue, or as Pentecostals would say, speak in other tongues, it's not something that's a rational kind of from our own human thinking, but it's something from a very inner part of where we are from the Holy Spirit within our spirits, because this is where God leads us. They who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And when you really understand this inner life, this otherness that's possible, that's part of who we are, that we actually raise up. And this is exactly what Paul is referring here to. In fact, he even goes so far in verse 15, that's to say that he will pray with the Spirit, but also pray with the understanding also, meaning there are times he's going to pray knowing exactly what he's going to seek and ask. Another time he's just going to pray from the Spirit, just basically pouring out to God everything that he is, so that his whole being is done up. And this is kind of getting more to the point of seeing that there is this dual nature that we have, an outward man that is our physical bodies and an inward man that is the spiritual or soulish part of us that gets born again and actually experiences God as we walk through our lives and really experience the blessings of being a branch on the vine. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 makes this distinction clear when Paul declares, "For this cause we faint not. For though our outward man, that is our physical bodies, perish, yet our inward man is renewed every day." Paul pointed out that there's an outward and an inward man, so to speak, when talking about humanity. The outward person is the body. The inward man is the spirit or the soul, because that's how it is. So if you kind of really get this understanding, the soul talks about the entire character of who a person is. Going another step to 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away." He refers to the body in the sense of being an it, because he talks about it being brought into subjection. The I that he's focusing upon in this, giving you an idea of the inner man that is supposed to have predominance, is the man on the inside, the inward man that has been reborn, the one that's walking according to the spiritual directives of God, not according to the lusts of the body or the carnal or fleshly physical nature. And this is the realization that we are born again from the inside out, not the outside in. It's a seed that's planted within us that is our hope of glory. And as a result, we see this dynamic being played out. So believing with the heart is more of an inwardly thing, and it becomes more of a character thing because of that. Another thing we can kind of look at is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where it reads as follows. "I ask you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Therefore, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the very will of God." Now, in looking at this, we see two different directions being made, that we bring our body into subjection by making it a sacrifice, something that is our reasonable service to God. We're not surrendering it to sin. We're actually, as he says in Romans 6, surrendering our members to God so that he can have glory with us serving him instead of serving sin. And then the second part is, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Basically pointing out that the inner man, that man on the inside, to kind of get the duality going, that spiritual makeup, is where you're supposed to be believing from. And if you really get this and you really participate with the grace of God in this, you'll have that miraculous faith that's being talked about, especially because you see your faith as being an outgrowth of the character of Christ who lives in you. This is what being crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, is all about, that Paul's talking about in Galatians 2:20. It's about presenting your body as a sacrifice, realizing that, say, sickness and disease take hold of you, that you can receive the anointing of God, the healing power of God that makes you more of a conqueror. But it doesn't necessarily mean that this physical ailment or thorn in the flesh, however you want to understand it, if you go with the 2 Corinthians terminology that Paul uses, does not limit you. It gives you a chance to be able, when you're weak, to say that you're strong because you're experiencing the strength of grace. And this is something that many people experience when they go through things. But this is what Paul's trying to point out here when he's talking about to all of those that he wants you to understand that what you're motivated from is this new birth, this birth in the human spirit or the human inner man, where you experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit, not as a physical experience, but as a spiritual reality, because this is what makes us a true sacrifice unto God. We don't get our minds renewed until we do this and really get this perspective and really start believing from the heart, really taking it into our innermost being. Because it's not so much a physical reality, it's a spiritual reality. It's something of an actual submission of the will to consent to God. Because in doing so, we transform through the renewing of our minds what we know of the Spirit, what we know the realities of God as a Spirit. And our minds are therefore renewed by the Word of God so that we can actually walk spiritually instead of according to our natural makeup and reasoning and ability. Because as we really get into the full image of God, we understand that God's not a man, that is, he's not an animal, he's not a created thing. So there has to be more to who we are to truly reflect the image of God. We're more than just a body and some type of logical reasoning. We can be in the image of God, and this is because God has taken something of himself and put it into us. He made our body from the dust of the ground, but he breathed into us the breath of life. This breath, or ruach in the Hebrew, can mean spirit, so he breathes into us a spirit. We know that God is a spirit, so he took something of himself, which is a spirit, and put it into man. And this spirit, when it came into man, made us a living being, a living soul. It's really when we know that we have this, when we possess all the intellectual and emotional qualities from our soul, that comes about to allow us to really be a full person. In fact, if we take it one more step further and look at Luke 16, verses 18 through 25, we come across the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And in this parable, you'll hear the following. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came and passed that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger into the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented by the flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things. Likewise, Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. So in this passage of Scripture, we find a very vivid illustration of man as kind of being directed here. We see in verse 22 that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Who was carried away? We know it's the beggar. It wasn't his body, but it was his inner man, this spiritual makeup. For the body went in the grave, but he himself still was in Abraham's bosom. Which means that there's another part of him besides what we see. The rich man also died. His body was in the grave. But in hell, he kind of saw. He lifted up his eyes. Now, what eyes is he looking up and seeing with? He's seeing with the eyes that's part of the inner man. Because even though the body's in the grave and could have been for many years, the rich man recognized Lazarus. And therefore, in the spiritual realm, we look very similar to what we do in life. We're able to recognize one another, and we're able to actually experience some kind of knowledge of what's going on. And because of this, we see in Scripture that the inner man is still intact. We still remember, we still have emotions, we'll still be able to be tormented and convinced about, concerned about all those that we know, like the rich man was concerned about his brothers who were still living, as we find out in verses 27 and 28. But this inner man is kind of the relationship that shows us how we are in the image of God. We carry about this token of God's Spirit. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh, living in a human body, just like you and me. And he also had a soul that was there as well. So this whole reality comes into play. We know that when we die, there's a part of us that leaves the physical body, and that part of us is the non-physical soul. This is proved by the story of Rich Man and Lazarus. We cannot know God, therefore, through kind of human knowledge or through our experiences and physical realities, because God is revealed to us through our spirits. It is through the Spirit that we contact God and really get to understand Him as a Spirit. And it's for this reason that it's with the heart we believe unto righteousness, that we're able to believe and not doubt and truly have answers to our prayer. Because when we really get this and really understand believing in faith and really getting into this part of the whole situation, that we can actually walk and truly experience God as we ought to. So take this to heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. That's with our whole character. That's what the Catechism was trying to instruct us when we were looking at section 143, where it says, by faith, man completely submits his intellect and his will to God. His whole being gives assent to God as the revealer. And it calls this the obedience of faith. So when we believe from the heart, it's a submission of the intellect and will to God. It is a truly, as Mark 11:23 declares, that it is truly a not doubting in our heart with our whole being. We are entirely convinced that what we say will come to pass. And the reason why we can believe that way is because God allows for that kind of faith to be exhibited when we truly are one with Christ as a branch on the vine, because we're praying for the things that He Himself would pray for, and we experience those things that He would want us to experience. And it's that being led by the Spirit, not by the natural makeup of who you are, but really getting into truly believing with the heart and being a spiritual person, an individual that has a character that is of God and truly exhibits the image and likeness of God because of that character. So this is kind of the heart of the matter, the important part of the matter, and really understanding how faith truly works. And it's really getting into this and really putting it into practice. So hopefully this has been a blessing to you. Hopefully this gives you a little bit more of an understanding about faith and how you can truly be a person of faith, be a person who not only lives according to your natural makeup, experiencing the world around you and the pleasures thereof, but somebody who has a deeper character that lives for the church and truly submits to God as a disciple and child and truly becomes one with Him as a branch on the vine, so that we live and move and have our being through Him. Because this is what believing with the heart means, is believing with our innermost character, that innermost part of who we are, going deeper than just sensory knowledge to a real inner spiritual knowledge that's based in our soul, based in our will, based in our surrender to God as a revealer of truth, and truly experiencing the full gift of the grace of faith that is imparted to us by God. Because if we'll do that, we'll truly have very blessed days.